We're in 1 Corinthians 15. I start with this advancement in technology. Maybe you're hearing about it. To bring it up, but also to express a concern. But Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook, I would imagine everybody in this room is familiar with Facebook. Mark Zuckerberg, if you might have seen this, they changed their name, the parent company of Facebook, to Meta. And that is because he has a vision. You can hear about it, watch it. It's a vision that very potentially is going to change a lot of the ways we interact with technology very soon. But a new way of socializing and using really 3D virtual reality technology. It's called Metaverse. It's basically, the plan is, in so many ways, media, every sort of thing, all the things you're typing, texting, everything gets merged into a 3D reality internet connection where we use VR glasses and you want to order something from Amazon or whatever. The whole world is just coming into this Metaverse world. Technology is being delivered, being developed, right now that, according to Zuckerberg, will give you a feeling of presence when you go into the internet. Rather than just being connected, you're going to feel like you're present virtually with people. And there'll be these 3D avatars. We'll each have our own avatar. Some cases, they'll be photorealistic. Some cases, artistically designed. You'll have wardrobe clothes you can pick virtually, and so on. It'll be centered around your own personal home space that you will design according to your wants with pictures and furniture and, Metaverse. You will have your home space that you'll then invite other people over your home. You'll interact with them, play games with them, socialize, do all these different things. You'll have a virtual home office. You'll be able to teleport into different virtual worlds. And people all around the world right now developing these virtual worlds. So a new way of interacting, no more typing. Now it'll be more realistic in this virtual reality. It'll be gestures, your hand movement, your speaking. According to Zuckerberg, you'll even think things. And things will happen in this new 3D virtual world. No more TV screens. Instead, some sort of augmented reality or holograph, that'll be where it's all going fairly soon. You can imagine, as Zuckerberg also warns, there is challenges that are going to come with it. So the need, as he even explains, we need new governments as this stuff is implemented to protect our personal information, our personal security. You know, you got all the spam you do now, right? And the spam voice messages and viruses. You get unwanted images that you're exposed to and messages. Now it's all going virtual, and the need to keep stuff out of your space and people, unwanted people out of your space. So when will it begin? Mark Zuckerberg says in the next 5 to 10 years it'll become mainstream. And the way he describes it, you're going to be virtually and interacting with all these new beautiful worlds that will be just as detailed and convincing as the planet you're looking at right now. So, interesting, Zuckerberg, what's the new Metaverse social platform? What is he going to call it? He's called his company Meta, but the platform is going to be called, interestingly, Horizon. There'll be Horizon Home initially. You'll have your VR headset. I know I was going through the airport security this week, and somebody right next to me had one of these VR headsets. And you'll have your avatar in this new home horizon. Then there'll be the horizon world, next phase, and then the horizon work rooms. And I guess eventually, because of the way the internet is and social media, this is where it's going, I guess we're going to have to develop some sort of horizon church, virtual world, I guess. I don't know. I'm not too excited about that idea. I personally, like some of us that are older, I like to go back in time. I like back to the days of the dork phone. I even like the phone booth. I miss the phone booth. I like that, honestly. I don't like that. I just get rid of social media. I like, the world was simpler. I think it was much better, honestly. That's my opinion. Okay, so we're all a little old, aren't we? I guess not all of us, but now this is where it's going, and it's going to be implemented. And what happens is, I didn't want a smartphone, honestly. I didn't want social media. I got a smartphone, and I'm involved with social media because more and more and more it becomes part of the different layers of society, and you have to do it. So this is where it's going, according to Zuckerberg. It's obviously going to make a ton of money. And so it's going to be another technological paradigm shift in our way of life. I'm sure we're going to be told of all the societal benefits, but obviously there's a lot of concerns. And I want to talk to you about one specific one because it allows me to introduce our text. But I'm sure, you know, with all they say about the benefits, because it is a money-making scheme, there will yet be, you take social media today, I think the result of that, you can say the benefits, but there are also more lonely people. There are more depressed people. I think with the invention of the internet, there's a lot of good, yeah, but there's also a lot more of corruption and immorality, and I think we're going to just see that on another level now, too. But here's the concern with it, and I mention it to you because it leads us into our text, but also as we get ready for this new world. Breakpoint Daily, John Stone Street, Maria Baer, I get a daily little thing from them. They bring up this concern. I'm going to just give you their words here. One glaring problem with the metaverse idea is that it encourages us, at least implicitly, to forget our bodies. This is something made possible by a pre-existing condition. One irony of the sexual revolution is that by making bodily pleasure a central object of our worship, we treat the body as if it can be remade, remodeled into whatever our mind chooses. In such a world, it is essential to remind each other that we are not just minds or feelings. Our bodies are much more than mere tools that serve or get in the way of our experience of the world. We worship as bodies and with our bodies. We serve others as bodies and with our bodies. We make new people who are, in no small part, bodies with our bodies. God secured our salvation by becoming flesh. They bring up the concern of this new metaverse virtual reality that is going to be very much, I guess, part of the way we live. It's this danger, and already we rethink the body and discount the body. So they see a little bit more. Here's how they conclude their article. Through this process, Christians need to stay consciously embodied. Can you imagine that? But we do now. That doesn't mean we shun every new technology. The key is to use technology in service to our flourishing as embodied souls and to make sure we don't let the technology redefine what it means to flourish. But imagine, this is their exhortation, that we need to consciously stay, you know, be consciously embodied. Wow, I guess it's true. Soon you'll put on VR glasses. I really don't want to, but I guess we'll have to. Experience what they say is going to be a beautiful new virtual world, exciting world. But it is true. We still have physical bodies, no matter how much they want us to do this, isn't it? I put on a set of VR glasses, and I might be wearing them a good part of a day, but I still need to feed this body. I still need to bathe. I'm sure you agree with that. I still need to exercise. I still got a physical body, no matter what. In fact, at some point not long from now, this physical body may die. And when it dies, even though this culture wants us to think, you know, the consciousness, human consciousness is really just our existence, and the body is not necessary, as soon as my body dies, I unplug from VR technology, right? There's no more use for it. I can't even use it because my physical body is dying. So Mark Zuckerberg may think he's creating a utopia, but really, it's not a utopia at all. And our physical bodies are a key part of the human experience, our physical experience. I say that as an introduction, using the opportunity to speak to the moment we're in and alive. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, if you've been with us in our study so far, this is our third study in this chapter. He is reminding us the importance of our human body, that our bodies are created by God. We as humans are body, soul, and spirit, uniquely made by God. But our human bodies are an integral, sacred, critical part of our human nature, so much so that God is going to resurrect our bodies. There is even, in God's purposes, eternal purposes, he has this place and purpose for a body for me, as we see in this chapter, eternally. Now, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we already considered in our last study especially that what we believe about what happens after we die is very important, what we believe. Evidently, some people in the church in Corinth do not believe in the resurrection. Maybe it's because of the Greek culture. Paul has learned about this, and he writes very strongly about it because this is a grievous error. If you believe there is no resurrection, that is a real problem. In fact, it's not even logical as we go on, as he'll explain. So if you might remember in this first part of the chapter, he explained specifically first the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely key to the gospel. You remove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, historically, there is no gospel, there is no good news, there is no hope for mankind, period. He makes that clear. He then explained to us at the beginning of the chapter that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. It was clearly attested to by many witnesses. You can go back. You can listen online, in fact, to the studies we had at horizonfitchburg.org or go to our Horizon Fitchburg Facebook page and watch the videos. But clearly attested to historical fact. The great challenge, he says, in denying then the resurrection, our resurrection, is that then is to deny the resurrection of Jesus. That's the key point he is making early on in the chapter. And no resurrection of Jesus means there's no need for the gospel. There's no gospel. Our faith is useless. Jesus is a false witness. So are the apostles, his followers. You and I, importantly, then, are still under the power, guilt, and condemnation of our sin. The believers we know that have died, they're lost forever. There is no hope. And he says, because you and I are here on a Sunday morning doing what we're doing and so forth, we're to be the most pitied of people, that we'd even waste our time doing this if there's no resurrection. So, wonderfully, Paul explains, obviously, he says Jesus rose from the grave. And there is then a resurrection for you and I as believers, a bodily resurrection. We have experienced death because of the first Adam. There is now this second Adam, this second headship. It's Jesus, this life-giving spirit. And when he is in me and I am in him, he gives me life now in the spirit, and in the future will even bring life to me in the sense of a new body. Jesus, the first resurrection, he was the first to resurrect. He's coming now, his second coming, and at his second coming, there will be the resurrection of the church. That is what Paul reminded us of, and at that time, and we talked a little bit about some of the details, but in the future soon, he's going to put an end to the rule of men and the kingdom of Satan, deliver everything to God the Father, and especially at the very end, destroy completely forever our enemy death. It'll be gone and destroyed. So that's our text so far. Let's pick up in verse 35, but before we do, I want to say a word of prayer. God, I thank you today that we're able to again open the scripture and study your word. And I thank you for those that are joined with us to in other places. But I ask, God, that you would instruct us, teach us. We would learn through our study. Our faith would increase, our hope especially. And if there are any that are listening or watching or here that have the wrong belief about death and what comes next, I ask, God, that you would speak to them. Open their eyes, especially to any that are without Christ. So Holy Spirit, be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 35, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. And by the way, there are Bibles in the back of some of the chairs. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to grab one and to use one. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So wonderfully, Paul, in this part of the chapter, he now brings detail about the very nature of the resurrection. And in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, he poses the questions. How exactly are the dead raised? And when we're raised, what kind of bodies will we have? Of course, there's a great mystery to the resurrection. All of us, we've had the experience, I'm sure, right? You go to the funeral home, then you go to the graveside service, cemetery. There's this person that has passed away. You bury them. They are lowered into the ground. Dirt goes over them. You leave that cemetery. And later, you consider how, you know that the coffin is going to start to break down. And then their body will decompose. And given enough time, they're going to return to dust. We all know that understanding and experience. So the resurrection. You drive away, as a Christian, I drive away from that cemetery. If I know they're in Christ, I do actually believe I'm going to see them again. But that's really mysterious. It's really pretty radical. In fact, if they're a believer, I, at a cemetery, will do the committal, right? We have a committal statement that is our tradition, and I change the words when it's a believer. I change it this way. Inasmuch as God and his sovereign will has called the soul of this person, and I add the words this, these words, to himself. Inasmuch as God has called the soul of them to himself. If they're not a Christian, I don't add those words to himself. I just say God has called the soul. We here now commit their body to the earth in which it came. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So it is a mystery. I've left that loved one. Their body is now going to become dust and ashes. It's just going to go back to dirt. And yet I do believe I will see them again. So Paul gives us these questions, and then he gives us some insight into the questions. How does it all happen? And what kind of bodies are we given? Thankfully, he gives us the detail that he does, because if he didn't, we would certainly wonder about some of these principles. For instance, we would maybe wonder, does it take a long time? If there's a resurrection, is it a slow process? And hey, if I was born into this body and it was little when I was first born into it, and it grew into a bigger body, do I go through that process again where I'm into a little spiritual body or future body that grows? How does it happen? Or will it be maybe like the Transformer sort of scene, in the movies, where suddenly I start to change, And my skin starts to fall off and some light, what is it going to be like? Well, the answer to that is none of those describe what's going to happen. He gives us a description, and it's clearly not, that's not what's going to happen. We know that. Now, thankfully, he does, because I would imagine if he hadn't and we didn't have a few other passages in the Bible, there would be debates in the church. There'd be different groups of churches with different beliefs on, it's going to be a slow process when we're resurrected, or it'll be this sort. No, we're given some insight here, thankfully, by Paul. So, verse 36, though, note what he says. He says, foolish one. In fact, in the Greek, when he says foolish one, it is a strong rebuke. Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth because some are saying there's no resurrection. He goes, you fools. Literally is what he's saying, you fools. And that is because it is reasonable to believe in the resurrection, and it's not reasonable not to. And you may be listening and watching and thinking otherwise, but actually, as we go on, as he explains, it's reasonable. It's more reasonable to believe in the resurrection. In fact, he says, you're a fool not to believe in it. Paul would stand before King Agrippa later in Acts chapter 26, verse 8. This is what he says to this king. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? He says that thinking, why do you think it's so incredible? Like, really? That you can't believe that would happen? Yeah, God certainly does. So people may have objections. People may wonder. Maybe hard to understand. But God says here through Paul, the Holy Spirit says, if you believe it doesn't exist, you're foolish. There may be a difficulty and there may be a mystery to it. But just consider the illustration he gives. Other things that God has done, other things that God has created. The Creator, look what he's done. Certainly, it's reasonable to believe in the resurrection of our bodies in the future. So, the nature of our bodies, he gives three analogies from the creation to show us, here's some insight to what God has done, and certainly gives us some insight into the sense and nature of the resurrection. The first analogy, as he says, is verse 37. The seed. When you put a seed into the ground, you put a little seed in the ground. It is remarkable when you do that, that little seed, what comes from that seed, it's really miraculous. I know we have a scientific explanation with the nutrients and the water and so forth, what comes forth from that seed. But come on, you put a little seed in there and you get a plant with a beautiful flower. You put a little seed and you get a fruit tree. You might even get a great redwood tree that comes out of a little seed. And if you don't know much about the nature of seeds, I put a seed in your hand and you look at a seed, you may not even know. You're like, when I plant this, I don't even know what I'm going to get. But it's just a little seed. It's incredible, the power and the wonder of what's in that little seed. How do you get a tree from that little thing? It's just miraculous. It's part of our natural world, but it certainly speaks of a designer. Of planting something, putting it in the ground, and then a more splendorous thing coming later. True, then, as he speaks of our bodies later, too. And that's why he's given us the illustration. My mother-in-law, I was with her this last week in San Diego, and she's in that place in life. She's getting a little slower, a little weaker. She's done great, but we're trying to get out there a little bit more just to look out for her because she lives alone. I got a sister-in-law that can come down a couple days a week, but she's alone a lot. So I went out. I had a conference I could go to, Calvary Chapel conference. So spent a couple days at the conference, spent some time with my mother-in-law. While I was with her, you know, she got a little California backyard. It's a beautiful little yard, but there's no trees. There's only one tree, but it's an orange tree. And she was telling me, you know, she gets some exercise. She walks in the backyard, there's a little yard, but part of her exercise is going to water that tree. And that tree, I met Mert 31 plus years ago, and my wife and her father, who's now in heaven. 31 years ago, they had that orange tree in their backyard. My father-in-law had planted it at some point before. But it's been there now for decades, and every year, and clearly my mother-in-law has a nice gardener dude. It's got nice fruit. You can see there's a harvest of fruit coming. It's been well kept. A beautiful tree in the backyard of oranges. Delicious oranges are going to come. What? How did that happen? It's 31 years later. I go, that tree's still there with fruit. My father-in-law put a little seed in the ground. That's what he did, right? Maybe he got a seedling. Maybe somebody else planted a seed and he planted. That's all he did. That's really quite remarkable that is the way it works. Given enough time, we say, right, a seed can feed the world if you have enough time. Plant it. It'll bear more seeds, right? And you could feed the world in time with one seed. That's striking that God has done that, and we have that. You think then of the caterpillar and the butterfly, metamorphosis. We talk about that too. Here in verse 39, he talks about the flesh of, you know, animals and fish and the birds. You got even the bugs. You got a caterpillar. It's striking. Caterpillars, by nature, are not very attractive, right? We all agree. In fact, they're pretty ugly. Sometimes they're pretty creepy, right? Sometimes you just assume, I don't want that in my yard. That is just creepy looking, right? I don't like them personally. But little caterpillar, it's crazy what it does. It goes onto that branch, hangs there a little bit, becomes a chrysalis, and then it completely dissolves inside. It's like miraculous. It completely loses its nature. It doesn't just grow wings. It completely loses its body. And then when it's done, that whole process of metamorphosis, it has a completely different body and it's very beautiful. It's a butterfly. God, the designer, did that. So when you and I look around and we wonder about our human bodies and death and the seed, caterpillar, all these things, Paul's saying, well, come on. It's foolish not to believe in a resurrection. Look at what God, the designer, look at the examples around us. Now, you talk about planting a seed. Sometimes in cemeteries, I mentioned this, but there are people that have called this cemetery, specifically for the Christian, God's acre. And I've noted that sometimes in a cemetery with Christians. This is God's acre. We're planting a seed. We're putting this person here. This is not the last stop. Their body is going to be resurrected. There's going to be a resurrection of their body and a wonderful body in the future. So death, we think of death today with COVID. The whole world in an amazing way right now. COVID all around the world. We're all facing this together. And there's a fear of death because of COVID. I know there are people even in our church that in the last couple weeks nearly died. And we have been praying like crazy. And one woman, thank you, Jesus, they just took the ventilator out last week. And she's talking and sitting up, but it didn't look like, we didn't know if she was going to make it. Might be a long road. Her husband, real critical, but he's now even been released. This world, you know, we're in, people are afraid of dying because of COVID. Death is our greatest enemy. We, without the Lord, what do we do about it? You can say, well, I know I'm going to be in a better place, and I'm not worried about it. Well, you figure out, tell me how you're going to go to that grave and die and become dirt, and you're going to conquer that, and you're going to figure something out later. You can't do anything about it. You can't guarantee in and of yourself. You've got some plan for after you die. Death is radical in what it is. But, as the Bible teaches us, there's one in human history, Jesus, who resurrected from the dead, and he was unique, and he was the Son of God. He's now a life giver, and he gives life to us. There's hope in him. Yeah, people may mock the idea of the resurrection. They may say, look, they're going to be put in there. They're going to decompose. They're going to become just atoms that eventually a tree, there'll be nutrients, just fertilizer. My body will just become basically fertilizer for plants and growth. How do you rebuild that body later? How do you find all the little atoms and put it together? That's not what God didn't have to do that. In fact, we've even discovered DNA. I have a unique DNA code. And we've even, as humans, learned the power of DNA. I don't even think God needs to use DNA. He can do whatever he wants as the designer. So, he says, you fools to think otherwise. Look around. He talks about the variations of the living bodies in verse 39. You got your dog. You got a fish. A dog. Last night, or late afternoon, I was on a prayer walk in the woods. Started later than I normally do, so I ended up, it started getting dark before I got back to the road. So I'm on my prayer walk, and it's at that point where I'm like, I got to walk a little quick because everything's getting harder to see. But I note in the trail above me, I can see, I'm like, that's a dog. There's a black dog standing in the trail looking at me, and I'm looking at that dog. I don't know what kind of dog, I can't tell, and I don't see anybody else. So I know what I did, what you did would do. I got a big stick. That's what I did. I went and found a big stick. And I started praying. I started walking. And sure enough, that dog started running and barking right for me. And there's that moment where I'm like, Lord Jesus, even out loud, you know what I mean? Got my stick. I'm ready. But fortunately, I could then tell as it's a normal dog that it, you know, got near me and was actually scared of me, even though it was a full, you know, big dog. But it was scared of me. And that was all fine. I could tell all is good. And then a little later, I saw the owner come around. And so, obviously, not a problem. But that dog, you have your pet dog. The dog has a certain body. But then, take a fish. That's a completely different body. And the dog can't live in the fish's world. Not for long. And the fish can't live in the dog's world. Not for long. By God's design, completely different bodies. With a different world that they're in. You just look at that in the same way we've been given a body for this world. There's a new world. There's heaven, the spiritual world, eternal life. But there is a body that we have with that. And so we are reminded how important our physical bodies, the bodies that we've been given, are. Then he goes to the celestial in verse 40. There's a different heavenly bodies and stars and so forth. When I was in San Diego, again, just a few days ago, I was going to Denny's with my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. She's been such a big blessing in my life. Her husband too, Rob, and he's now in heaven. But because she's getting later in life, in the same manner, I was, you know, my wife and I were burdened for her husband. He was a good man, but we really wanted to know, make sure he was born again. Because you need to be born again to get to heaven. And so my wife had the privilege, I shared it not long ago, when my father-in-law was getting older towards the end, where he really started to really think more about it, and he gave his heart to Christ and clearly did, and we rejoice. My mother-in-law has been raised Methodist, you know, has been in a Christian Methodist world, but I just want to make sure she's born again, you know what I mean? Because it means everything. I love her. So before I went on the trip, I was praying, I've been praying, I want to just go there again with Mary, just to make sure, because you need Jesus. So on the way to Danny's, I'm praying about it. She didn't know it. But as we're driving, I see a star that was so bright. I had never seen a star so bright. I couldn't help but note it. So I said to Mary, I was like, do you see that star? Is that a star? Maybe it's a plane. No, it's a star. It doesn't move. That, I've never seen a star so bright. And in the city sky, you can't see a lot of stars. But there was this one. It was not far from the moon. I was like, that's a really bright star. I think it's the brightest one I've ever seen, Mary. Well, anyway, we get to Denny's, and I'm hoping somehow to get into a conversation with her just to really encourage her about what it means to be born again. And we're talking, and she loves to tell stories and so forth, and I'm trying to figure out what to say. How am I going to bring it up? I think of that star. So I don't open my phone. That's what you did in the old days, right? You opened your phone. I just look at my phone, smartphone. And I research. Sure enough, I see an article, UK, people are wondering about this bright star next to the moon, and I don't know how old it is, but that's what I saw. It's Venus. It's Venus. All right. So I say to her, I said, you know what? That star was Venus. That's a planet. And I went right from there. Hey, you know, we had this intelligent design conference recently, and we were talking about the universe and the mind behind the universe, and you can't deny it. The universe is designed. And so we start talking about God, and of course, little stories come up, and she is great at telling stories, and it's going to go another way, but I keep bringing it back, right, to the whole thing about I want to tell her and exhort her about Christ. So we get into the gospel, and I just remind her because I love her. Mert, we're sinners. Our sin keeps us from God. We have to be born again, Mert. Church does not save us. Good works do not save us. In fact, Mert, it's so key. Remember, it's not just that we say we know him. He has to know us. Because Jesus is going to say to people in the Bible, we're told, people will say, I did all these miracles in your name. I did all these good works. And Jesus will say to some, I never knew you. So it's a relationship. I've got to know him and he's got to know me. We have to be born again. We have to ask Jesus at some point into your life, save me, be my savior. I want to follow you. You got to do it. And so we talked about that, and she told me some of her more of her story. And, you know, born again, born of the Spirit, we need it. Maybe today you're watching or listening and you're hearing, and I use that just to remind you. Does Jesus know you? You might say, I know him, you know, I've known about him, I know him, I talk to him once in a while. Does he know you? Does he know you? It's a relationship. And you know when you got a relationship with the living God, because you know he knows you and you know him and you walk with him. You've got Christ in your heart. Does he know you? So, you know, these heavenly bodies, he says, you know, the glory of that. And we see, we got SpaceX, we got rocket ships, we got all that. Look at the wonder of the varying, the sun, the moon, all the stars. Look at this. He says the creator made that, God did. So naturally, the wonder, there's mystery to it, but God will resurrect our bodies. So the three analogies is he says then in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And then he tells us the difference between our present body and our future body, the physical and the resurrected. The present body is sown perishable, he says. It's corrupt. It dies. It's broken. It's weak. It's a natural body. That's what we have presently. And I think we all know that human experience. Somebody calculated a number of years ago. I don't know if it's been updated, but somebody tried to calculate all the minerals and compounds, chemicals in the human body. what that would be valued if you were to sell and be able to gather all those chemicals. Somebody a number of years ago calculated it'd be about $5 worth of chemicals and compounds. That's what our body is made of in totality. And yet it's this thing, this tent that we live in, and it's our body. But it's broken, it's weak. But we have then this hope. It's made this way presently, it's broken this way, but there's the future body. And the future, as he describes, is the opposite. It's going to be raised imperishable. It will not die. It won't be in this corruption. It'll be in glory and beauty. Our new body will be raised in power. It is not a natural body in the sense for this world. It's a spiritual body. It is a body, but it's for the next world. It's spiritual. And so that hope then we then have when it comes to death. I read this story in England in the days of Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, who put to death Christians. One day she was putting to death two different Christians. One was a lame man tied to a stake, was going to be burned at the stake. Another was a blind man, both believers in Jesus, that was going to be burned at the stake. And the story goes, as the lame man was being chained to the stake, he cast away the crutch that he was holding on to, and then he gave good words of goodbye and comfort to the blind man, because they both knew we're going to be consumed, but we got healing and a new body coming to us, a glorious body. And that's how they, when the flames were lit, that's how those two died, in that sense of hope in their suffering. So Paul says, we have a future body that has a great splendor to it. It's magnificent glory beyond what our physical one is. It is made for eternity and for heaven. Paul is sharing to the Corinthians in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, why don't we just turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We'll just read it together. This is the way Paul describes the same. That there's a continuity that's going to happen. I have another body. There's a continuity, an identity in this one and that one that is with me, although there is a complete difference in the two. Drastic difference. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Paul, you're describing, you know, this body is just a tent. It's weaker in that way. It's a tent. But I have, this is going to be destroyed, but I have, God is building a house, another body for me that is like a house, the way he describes. And he says, it's made by God, eternal for the heavens. We groan in this present age in our struggles, our weakness, our suffering, our pain. We groan for this new experience, this new body. We will not be found naked, our spirits, when we die. We have a new body. And the way he describes it, when I leave this earth and I go to the heaven with my new body, the way he describes it is that mortality will be swallowed up by life. I've always liked that expression, mortality swallowed up by life. The way he would even use those words just to describe that moment of the resurrection for me, mortality swallowed up by life in the presence of God. And I have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. In verse 45 to 49 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he then notes the difference is between the two Adams. And he uses those terms in Romans also, the two Adams, because Adam was the first man. He has a headship of the human race. We inherited things from him, our bodies. We also inherited our separation from God, our sin and our broken nature. That's what we got. But Jesus came, incarnate, the Son of God, became a man, and he was sinless. And now when I'm in him and he's in me, I inherit what he has for me. And he is this life-giving spirit. So I've inherited one from the first Adam, but now there's another. There's this second headship of Jesus. And when you're in Christ, you now have what he's given to you. He says the body of the first Adam was earthly. It was physical, our physical bodies. But the body of the second Adam, Jesus, who he says is the Lord from heaven, it was heavenly, so will be our resurrected bodies. They'll be heavenly, they'll be spiritual, and they'll be heavenly. When he says a life-giving spirit there in verse 45, the King James, a quickening spirit, it denotes a spirit that gives life. Jesus, the Lord, entered into, you know, this human experience, died, was raised from the grave. And when he was raised from the grave, in him now he's able to give life to us. When it says a life-giving spirit, doesn't mean he became the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. But he now, as the Son of God, the Spirit of God is in him. He's a life-giving spirit. And now in him, I receive life from him when I'm born again. And that'll even include to my physical body or the new body I'll be given. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, Paul says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." The way it's described, he will transform our lowly body into his glorious body in the same nature, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. So Paul, in speaking of the resurrection, man, our bodies are important. Virtual reality, virtual utopia, whatever it's going to mean, I think it'll be a lot of challenges. But our physical bodies, made by God, male and female, sacred, critical, so much so we have a new body coming for eternity. Let's finish the chapter really quick, verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Verse 50, he notes the absolute necessity of a new body. You can't go to heaven without a new body. And therefore, what are we going to do? We need Jesus to do it, right? He says, flesh and blood, the physical body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. We need a new body. We need a new suit. You need a spacesuit when you go to space. You need an immortal, new, incorruptible body in order to go to heaven. You think of Jesus. We see a little bit with the nature of Jesus after his resurrection. And though he wasn't completely in his full glorified state, when he resurrected, it's true. He was eating food and doing, he looked physical, man, but yet he could walk through a wall. He could suddenly appear in a room. There was something different about his nature even at that point. Although when Mary Magdalene, right, sees him and wraps her arms around his feet, he says, "Don't touch me right now. I haven't ascended yet." So there's still this part of his state. But yet we see a little bit about the glorified state there. We learn a little bit about what it'll be like. But he says in verse 51, 52, that our resurrection will not be this long process, some sort of transformer thing. Won't go back to little, become, no, it's going to be instantaneous. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. First, not everybody's even going to die. There are people that are going to be alive at the moment of the return of Christ, what we call the rapture of the church. The trumpet will sound, and that trumpet is so significant. In 1 Thessalonians, it may very well be the voice of the Lord himself sounding as a trumpet. And what it will do in the creation and in our bodies and in God's people, there'll be this rapture of the church. But at that moment, before those that are alive go to be with Christ, those that have died in Christ, their bodies will be resurrected first. And they will precede those that are alive and then are raptured to be with Christ. They will precede us to be with the Lord. But he says there will be those that will be alive that will not even experience death. But that whole process, how that happens, the dead arise, they go up to be with Jesus when the trumpet sounds, and we then follow if we're still alive at that moment. How does that? He says it happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word moment, in one of the translations, it happens in a flash, it says. And that word, the Greek word, is the word atomos, which means to cut or is indivisible, something that's indivisible. And interesting, we got our word atom in English from it, because in science, the atom used to be considered indivisible. It was the smallest thing, but then we learn in science, no, there's protons and neutrons. It's not indivisible. But atom means indivisible. In a moment of flash, something, it's just that quick of a time. He says, in a twinkling of an eye, somebody calculated, that's not a blink. The twinkling of an eye, somebody calculated, I don't know how you calculate it, it's just the twinkling of an eye. 1/500,000th of a second. Now, I don't know if they're accurate on that, but a twinkling of the eye is just a twinkling of your eye. Now we know something about the nature of the resurrection. It's that fast. That when the trumpet sounds at that very moment, can you imagine if we're still alive as the church? You know, you and I here today. If I happen to blink my eye at that moment, I will be looking at this physical reality. I will blink my eye, and the next thing I'm standing in heaven looking upon the face of Jesus, it's a twinkling. It's just like that. That's what he tells us, the nature of the resurrection, when it happens. Not some slow, no, instantly, in a twinkling of an eye. So, he says, at that moment, death will be swallowed up in victory. The world today, maybe you're afraid of death. Maybe COVID-19, you're filled with fear. And, you know, we need to be wise and consider, you know, things to protect ourselves. But we should, as Christians, if you got Jesus, there's no fear of death. There's no fear of death. Death is swallowed up in victory here. Interesting, Sigmund Freud. You know, really, we consider him what the father of psychology in many ways, right? Sigmund Freud. This is what he said, and he was wrong when he said it. He was wrong on quite a few things, actually. Sigmund Freud, he said this. And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has been found, nor probably ever will be. Oh, dude, man, you don't want to put too much weight on what he says. If that's his understanding of life, that death, there's no solution. He was born a long time after Jesus resurrected, and he didn't believe. No, there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, he's telling this church in Corinth, there is a resurrection. And at that moment, death will be swallowed up in victory. And so he says those beautiful words, "Oh, death, where is your sting? There's no sting in it anymore. I'm not afraid of it. Oh, Hades, where is your victory? You know, the place of death, it can't hold me anymore. I have victory in Jesus." This, he says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. You know, we have death because of sin. And we know we're sinners. The strength of sin is the law. I know I'm a sinner because of the law. But thanks be to God, I'm no longer even under the law. I've been given Christ. And now I have the Spirit, and I walk in a love relationship with God. I'm not under the law anymore that way. I'm under grace. I have victory over all of that and over sin and over death. It is with that that Paul then says to the church, as you and I go out the door this morning, Christians, because this is our truth, this is what we know, beloved brethren, be steadfast. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Doesn't matter how crazy. Whatever you think, be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't be moved by the news so much, by the events and the wondering this and that politically or whatever. Don't let it move you. Always, even now, abound in the work of the Lord. We're going to see Jesus soon, and we're going to be rewarded. Go out the door on this Sunday and abound in serving the Lord and the work of the Lord. He says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you and I serve God and do things for the Lord, we're going to be rewarded. It is not in vain. Anything we do today, anything we do going forward. We live in a world right now, there's the fear of death, there's the fear of suffering, the fear of pain, all these things we go through. Soon we're going to be with God. No more pain, no more fear, no more suffering. In fact, We could do a study on the rapture. I'm not going to do it today. I've done it other times. But soon, I believe it could be any day. The trump is going to sound, and in the twinkling of an eye. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are, in a twinkling of an eye. That much, we're in the next place with the Lord in His presence. Here's my question as we conclude. You know, we've already noted it's important what you believe about what happens after you die. What do you believe? It's important. We're reminded in the Bible it's foolish to not believe in the resurrection. It's just look around. Look at the plants. Look at the animals. Look at the Creator, who He is. It's foolish. But we need the resurrection, and we need a new body. Now, there is in Christ the resurrection to life, but it is also true. Without Christ, there is still a resurrection. It's called the second resurrection. When the first resurrection of all of God's people are done, a time later, there's going to be a second resurrection, and the sea will give up the dead, the Bible says, and those without Christ will be resurrected and stand before God and give an account for their sin, and they will be judged eternally. Everybody does get resurrected in the end. But it's resurrection to life that we have in Christ. Here's my question. Does Jesus know you? Does He know you? Maybe you grew up, whatever, baptized, whatever. Does Jesus know you? Do you know? Like, I know the Son of God knows me. We spent time together this morning. I know He knows you. Jesus will say to people, yeah, you say you did a miracle in my name. You cast out demons. I didn't know you. And they won't be going to heaven. We need to know Him. That means He needs to know us. And we meet with Him right there. We put our trust in Jesus, that He died for our sin, and then He rose from the grave. That is how we get to heaven. That is how we get right with God. We put our trust and accept Him. Paul said to the church in Rome, you can call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. I want to lead us in a simple prayer this afternoon here at the end. Invite you. Do you know the Lord, and does He know you? It's the most important question. It's the one you got to settle. I pray today you would settle it if you don't know, and make sure. Open your heart. Ask Christ into your heart. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Confess your sin and call on Him right now. Give your life to Him and let Him save you. And you'll be forgiven and saved of your sin. And the Spirit of God will begin to work in you right now, today, giving life to you. And then eternal life. So today, I'm going to say a prayer. You can pray with me right now. And you can be born again. Give your heart to Christ. Here's a prayer you can use. Repeat it to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world. And He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. And there He paid the penalty for my sin. And He raised to life so I could have life. This day, Heavenly Father, I ask that You'd forgive me of my sins. I receive You, Jesus, into my heart as my Savior and Lord. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for answering my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today, if you asked in Christ and you already, if you prayed with me, we meet with God that way. We confess and we ask Him and we give Him our heart. And He hears and He forgives. He's able to forgive us through His Son when we receive His Son. Moment we do, the Spirit of God begins to work in our life. We're made right with God and the Spirit begins to work. You need a Bible if you don't have one. This is how you're going to grow. Prayer, good communication, you talking to God, God talking to you. You need to be part of church. We'd love to have you fellowship here if you're not part of a church. And if you're to die today and you have Jesus in your heart, you're going to heaven. But Jesus says to the believer, He gives a command. The first command He gives to the believer is to go and be baptized. I was talking to a man this week that went through a really difficult trial. pretty scary, and I was praying like crazy for him. And finally was able to talk with him on the phone when I was out in California, and this man in his trial said this. He says, you know, I just kept saying, oh, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? Oh, God, please. Jesus, would you save me? I just kept saying over, would you save me? Would you forgive me? And he has a Catholic background and has been working his way towards God, but talking to him on the phone, it sounded like there was a real work of the Spirit going on, because he's already going, he goes, I need to be baptized. I was baptized a Catholic. Can you baptize me? I was like, yeah, we'll wait till you get a little bit better. We'll do that. But I tell you, that's what we need to do. If you've never done it, Jesus, save me from my sin. Be the Lord of my life. Here is my heart. Please, I want to know you and walk with you. We need to be born again. Well, if you're online, you can call our church, 978-665-9111. Call our church. We want to hear from you. We want to encourage you. Get you a Bible.